There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That, this is a little word henna in the Greek language, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Further down, please, in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Perhaps in this verse, Paul is not contemplating resurrection, but rather transformation. At the coming of Christ, that moment we'll all be transfigured, and the Spirit of God will quicken these mortal bodies. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, the Spirit is a divine person, the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, or since we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us or in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth eagerly for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity or frailty, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, the creation itself, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. In hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, as we have a hope, we have a help. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine it to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And to whom he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If or since God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, or shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ, or shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This chapter has been called the Christian's Palace. And the first verses have to do with holiness, present power. And the second section has to do with glory, future prospect. I was taught when I was a young believer that a good Roman can go anywhere. What do they mean by that? Well, a good Roman, a person established in the teaching of the Roman epistle, can make progress in the things of God. Because it is a foundation epistle. It's the gospel epistle. It's the Apostle Paul giving us a revelation of God in Christ. And this great truth of justification. And once a young believer is established in that truth, he will never be concerned about the fall away doctrine. He will know that justification has not only to do with the past forgiveness, it has to do with the future acceptance with God. It has to do with a righteousness conferred upon us that fits us for the very presence of God. It's got nothing at all to do with our inward feeling or condition. It's an act of God once for all and never repeated again. A person is justified, he's cleared from all guilt, and he's brought into that state of favor with God. The epistle to Romans was written about AD 59, while Paul was in Greece for the second time, perhaps from Corinth, where he was writing from the home of Gaius, because he does send greetings from Gaius and the whole church, and the city chamberlain, and Quartus, a brother. It's very interesting in reading Romans chapter 16 to find that Paul was not only a soul winner, but he was a friend winner. He had many friends. And I think that's one of the benefits of coming to a conference, to meet our friends, to meet the saints, to meet those that we love, and those that we've known through the years. And Paul had many friends. And he tells us who wrote the letter. It was Tertius, a slave, number 3. And he tells us also that it was sent by Phoebe of Cenchrea, a woman delivering this letter to the Roman saints. Marvelous thing. Well commended. Our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. It's the first in order in the New Testament, but it's not the first to be written. There are other church epistles written. For instance, Galatians was written before Romans and Thessalonians, Ephesians, so forth. But Another thing we need to keep in mind, it was written to the saints in Rome, and it wasn't written to the church of Rome, nor was it written to the church of God, because there were a number of assemblies in Rome. So Paul addresses this epistle to the saints. And it's not written to tell the sinner how to be saved. It's written to tell saints how it was possible that they could be saved. And it's written that saints might be established or strengthened in the teachings and doctrines that Paul sets forth in this wonderful epistle. And he shows how it was possible for a sinner to be saved by grace and possible for God to justify a person without works. It's an answer to Job's question. How then can a man be justified with God? And after Paul's argument in chapter 3, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith and not by the deeds of the law. Marvelous thing to be justified by faith. Chapter 5 and verse 1, the apostle says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Now, it doesn't mean let us have peace. This is the Christian's position. Every believer, saved, justified, has peace with God. The sin question is settled, and God accepts him in the value of all the work of Christ accomplished on the cross. So he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's a Christian standing wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The epistle has often been said divided into three. We have the doctrinal section in the first 8 chapters. We have the question, the national question regarding Israel, 9, 10, and 11. And we have the practical section beginning at chapter 12 and verse 1. So the apostle is dealing with sinners and sin. The first 5 chapters have to do with sins, our guilt. And chapters 7, 6, 7, and 8 have to do with our sin that dwells within us and our link with Adam. We're linked with Adam, the headship of Adam. He committed one outstanding act, and the effect of that act that Adam committed in the garden is transmitted to everyone that's linked with him. And thank God, the one act of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as Paul speaks about the obedience of one, the obedient act of the cross, and the effect of what he did is transmitted to everyone linked with him. So what he did, what we've been hearing about from Psalm 22, what the Lord accomplished on the cross, the sin offering, and the victory that he gained at Calvary, is transmitted, the effects of that transmitted to all who are linked with him. There may be one here this evening, you're not linked with him. You're linked with Adam and all his sin and guilt. But by a simple act of faith, you can come into all the benefits of what Christ accomplished at the place called Calvary. So we've got exposition and we've got explanation. What about Israel? If the law is no longer effective, what about the nation of Israel? If the Gentiles are now being brought in, Paul explains that. And then he gives us the application that should be made in our lives. So it's a sin problem and a Jew problem and, of course, the life problem. And that's how we're really concerned, isn't it? The life problem, salvation he's talking about, and history and behavior. So in the first 8 chapters, we have the Christian message. And you see that all is clear in God's sight. The first 5 chapters, I should say. And then 6, 7, and 8, the Christian life, deliverance from sin on our side. Now, there are some words that Paul uses in the Someone has said, well, young believers can't understand French and King James Version. It's a new language we learn when they become Christians. There are words that are used in this letter that you very rarely hear in the world. Righteousness, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. Paul uses all these words in this wonderful epistle. So in order to learn Bible language, we have to read the Bible. And certainly I would commend young believers to read the epistle to Romans. So justification has to do with the law court, and God is the judge. And it's the beginning of our Christian experience. Justification. The beginning of our Christian experience. We have been justified. We've been cleared of all guilt. And now we discover that we have a sin nature. And Paul then deals with this great subject of sanctification. And that would bring before us the development of our Christian experience. And this has to do with God in His sanctuary. It's dealing with holiness, sanctification, being set apart for God. And there, sanctification is used in different ways in the New Testament. Primary sanctification, we have that in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. That's primary sanctification. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Three persons in one Godhead concerned with our salvation. The Spirit of God acting to set us apart so that we may be obedient to the gospel and to be cleansed and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how Peter describes that. And then there's positional sanctification. Paul was told in Acts 26, we have a record of it, this commission, that he was to open men's eyes by the preaching of the gospel in order that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all those who are sanctified through faith that is in me. And then we've got practical sanctification. The Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. The word of God will set us apart for God's possession and God's use, to be useful vessels in the service of God. And then this prospective sanctification, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 8 we have what we might call the consummation of our Christian experience. And that is the redemption of our body. Glory awaiting us. George Goodman wrote a little book I read when I was a young believer. Guilt through grace to glory. Guilt. And that's what Paul brings out in chapter 1. If you go through this epistle, well, there are 16 chapters, and I'm not going to go through them all. But the first 17 verses, we have introduction. And then chapter 2 and 3, we have the condemnation. The first 17 verses, the gospel of God. And then we have the background, the dark background upon which God had to work, proving that Gentiles and Jews alike are sinners. And it's been passed on by others, that Paul passes from the remedy to the diagnosis of the disease. So we've got a correct diagnosis of a sinner. As we read in Isaiah chapter 1, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He passes from righteousness revealed unto wrath revealed. From the gospel of Christ, to the godlessness of men, and he passes from the glory of the underworld, the upper world, to the sin and horror of the underworld, and from the Son in God's likeness to sinners in man's likeness, from the Son of God who walked after the Spirit to men who walk after the flesh, from grace to disgrace, from unspeakable love to unutterable lust. That's the background. And Paul says, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For what the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world become guilty, subject to the judgment of God. I was talking to a man who did not believe in the deity of Christ. I mentioned the verse we mentioned this morning from Revelation chapter 3. You say the Lord Jesus was a created being. I said, no. God, the judge of all, he sits on the throne. He passes the judgment, the sentence of death upon all men. And he steps from the throne to the cross. Took on himself a body. And he himself bore the punishment of sin. That's the gospel. No creature, no angel could my face attain. Only one. Son of God, who became the Son of Man, that I might be saved, you might be saved, and you might be justified, cleared from all your guilt. It's a terrible doctrine to believe you could be saved and lost. I've had two friends, and they believed that. One of them was told, you've got 3 months to live. Said, John, I've got 3 months to live. What about that sin I committed in Norway years ago? Will God forgive me for that? I said, Einar, one thing, you can't go back to Norway and put things right. And secondly, when Christ died, all your sins were forgiven. It's not what you did before conversion. What you do after conversion has anything to do with your salvation. Your salvation depends entirely upon what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you have trusted him, you're accepted in the beloved. That's why Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has accepted us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. I'm glad he's gone to heaven. His pastor came to me some months afterwards asking the same thing. John, I feel I've lost my salvation. Terrible. I had to speak to him along the same lines. Man, you trusted Christ as your Savior. And the merits of his work in Calvary, you're accepted by God. Sins committed in the believer's life break communion with God. David never said, restore unto me thy salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. In order that he might forgive us our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There are at least three threefold cords in Romans 8. First of all, is a threefold cord for young believers. This is something we learned when we were very young. The first verse says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 33 says there's no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then, there's no separation. Verse 35 and verse 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And there are many things mentioned. We may not even get to that. It's nice for a young believer to know that he has the security of two hands. John 10. I mean, simple as possible. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double security. And when the shepherd brought the sheep home. Well, first of all, he found it, and he lifted it, and he laid it on his shoulders. I heard a brother say from Palestine many years ago, and these little things stick with you all your life. The government's on his shoulder. The sheep is on his shoulder. And he never lets it die until he gets it home. He never lets you die. You're in that place of strength. Strength of two shoulders. The safety of two hands. And Romans 8, the love of two hearts. The love of God. And the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Then we have a threefold cord for all believers in this chapter. We see Paul's conclusion in verse 8 and verse 12. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I believe in this section there are two different kinds of persons. There's not one person with two natures. Two different persons. There are those who live after the flesh and those who live after the spirit. Those who live after the flesh in this section are not saved. They have a future faced with death. And the believer has a future faced with life. An unbeliever has a mind at war with God. And the believer is subject to the law of God and has peace. An unbeliever lives a life that cannot please God. But a believer, the bent of his life is to please God. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh, that's an unbeliever, cannot please God. Be he ever so religious, be he ever so moral, he cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of these, none of his. Paul's calculation, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Many believers are going through great trials. What a comfort it is to remind these believers that there is a glorious future ahead. Some know that the end is near. George Woodrick just said to me the other day, isn't it good that Christ is raised from the dead? Or else we would be all, of all men, most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen from the dead. And as we read here, the Spirit of God indwells a believer. And we're not looking for death. We're looking for Christ to come. And that quickening power will transform these bodies of humiliation. They might be transformed into his own body of glory, into the likeness. That's Paul's calculation. I'd like to spend a little time in that section. But we want to look at Paul's certain, verse 28. In verse 26, Paul says, there are certain things we don't know. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit himself helpeth our infirmity. He comes alongside to help. An amazing thing. Martha said, bid my sister that she help me. Martha wanted Mary in the kitchen to come alongside of her to help her. So the believer has a hope. And that hope is that this body will be changed. That our bodies will be redeemed. That's future. But present. The Spirit of God indwells us and comes alongside to help our weakness. And we don't know what to pray for as we ought. I take that into the context of someone who has got an inoperable tumor. Has to be subject to the will of God. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We can't say, Lord, raise him up. It may not be the Lord's will. But it could be. We can't limit the power of God. But if it be thy will, didn't the Jews say to Martha and Mary, could not this man that opened the eyes of the blind have caused that Lazarus would not have died? Certainly. But the Lord said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Martha and Mary learned more of Christ by the resurrection of their brother than they would have learned if he had not died. The Lord manifested his glory. And they were enriched in faith because they knew this person. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yea, Lord, I believe. There's some things we do know. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But we do know, by divine revelation, that God is working all things together for good to those who love God. I don't take it out of context. I was driving my car in Oregon one time and fellow ran into the side of the car and wrecked the car and damaged it, but I was able to drive it, but I was able to stop the car, and he came in after me, and I got out of the car. I said, you know what the Bible says? That all things work together for good to those that love God. I said, I can't see anything good in this right now. And I didn't. But in this context, Paul says, look, God has foreknown you, the eternal past. He's predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in process of time, you heard the gospel. He called you. He justified you. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And God is looking from the eternal present. He sees the end from the beginning. And these things that are working together for good. God's foreknowledge, your predestination, the divine call, justification, glorification. Then he says, what shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us, who would be against us? It's Christ that died. It's God that justified. So Paul is speaking with certainty, and he knows that all things are working together in good. But I would not dream of saying that to a person who had an accident. You walk in there and here's a fellow badly injured. Brother, all things are working together for good. No. He doesn't want that. He wants your comfort. He wants your prayer. He wants you to be just there beside Him to support Him. But at the back of it all, we know that all things, God makes all things work together for good. To those who are the called, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now before I finish, I want, just for a moment, to ponder God's marvelous grace to us, in order that we might live that life without compromise that we've been hearing about, that we might leave Egypt once and for all, and that we might have our goals set on the future. Decide what would be important then, and it has been said, win for that with all your might. Consider our background, Romans 5, our miserable condition. We were helpless, impotent, not able to save ourselves. We were sinners. We missed the mark of righteousness. We were ungodly. We were revolted against the authority of God, and we were enemies, hostile to God. And after that, His marvelous commendation, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His matchless compassion. Oh, just read Romans 5. I put over that chapter, jubilation, rejoicing, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. We were justified by His blood. In the power of His blood, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And we're going to be saved from the wrath through him. And we are being saved in the power of his life.